Verse 1 of Revelation 16, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a loathsome and malignant sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. 3,000 years ago, God made a promise to a people, the Jews. He promised them a land, that they would possess one day this land. And the dimensions of the land stretch from the Nile River all the way up to the Tigris-Euphrates River. Now that's a big chunk of land. If you know your geography, it's a humongous piece of land. And it's an interesting fact that the Jews have never owned this land in history. Now, God promised it to Abraham in detail in the Word of God, but they've never owned it. And God made a covenant with Abraham, a blood covenant. And He says, I'm not going to go back on my word. I'm going to fulfill my agreement to you. Now, if you can keep that in your mind, throughout history, there's always been the Jews. And they seem to have been somewhere in the mix in every war that we've ever had. Think of it. And it's an amazing thing that, again, that promise has never been fulfilled. But if you can keep that in your mind, that has everything to do with the book of the unveiling, the book of the Revelation. We go all the way back in our thinking to the beginning, and we saw Jesus Christ, the Lamb, stand up, and He took the scroll. And we said that the scroll was the title deed to this earth. And right now, this earth is being reigned over by a usurper by the name of Satan. He's the god of this world now. Now, he's never running amok. He can't do what he wants to do, anytime he wants to do it. God is a sovereign God, and Satan is a creature, and he's under God's control. But he's still the God of this world. But what we're seeing in the book of the Revelation is God's plan in the future to take back the earth that belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the owner, the rightful owner. And He's going to come back and reclaim that which belongs to Him. And He's going to establish His kingdom on the earth. And He's going to reign over the earth for 1,000 years. There's going to be 1,000 years of peace. And the wonderful news to that is we're going to reign with Him. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're going to reign with Christ over His kingdom, a literal kingdom. And He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And He's going to be a just king. Now, the book of the unveiling, the book of the revelation, is the way that God has chosen to take back the earth. And remember, we began with Jesus breaking those seals. There were seven seals. It was a seven-sealed scroll. And every seal represented an unleashing of the judgment of God upon man. And it was for the, there was a twofold purpose in the unleashing of these judgments. One is to punish those Gentile nations that are going to come against Israel, the nations of the world that are going to align themselves against Israel. So it's for punishment, yes, but it's also a purging. And that purging is directed toward Israel. Right now, Israel is a nation in unbelief. They do not believe in the living God. They do not believe in Jehovah God. And they certainly do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. And they have never trusted Him. But God is going to bring about these judgments to literally compel them, to motivate them, to cry out for the Messiah to come. See, they don't believe that Jesus Christ has come the first time. And God's going to push them to the brink, and they're going to cry out for the Messiah to come, and He's going to come. Now, the judgments also involve the trumpet judgments. Remember, the seventh seal opened up the seven trumpet judgments. And then we went through the trumpet judgments being poured out on the earth. And then the seventh trumpet opens the seven bowl judgments. But the idea is they're not running chronologically, the one after the other, after the other, after the other, throughout this seven-year period. That's not true. They're compressed on top of each other. They grow in intensity. That is, the first seal is intensified by the second seal, is intensified by the third seal, and they're intensified by the first trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet. They just get greater, greater, and greater in their force upon the earth. And then finally, we're down to the last of the wrath of God, the final part. Which is, we can't imagine what we're going to look at tonight that's going to happen to the earth when God pours out the seven bowl judgments. If you'll open your Bibles to Revelation 16, and we're just going to zero in on verses 1 through 11, let me introduce this text to you. And the Bible is going to provide those comforting words, those encouraging words of peace and goodness and joy and love and hope. While the Bible is a book of hope, it's also a book of judgment. And because God loves righteousness, He hates sin and He hates unbelief. And He must always adjust that which is not right to His righteousness, or He wouldn't be God. He cannot love truth unless He hates lies. He cannot love goodness unless He hates wickedness. And He cannot reward unless He punishes. Now, the Old Testament speaks of God's impending judgment. Joel chapter 2, for instance, verses 30 and 32. Listen as I read this. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. There's going to be a remnant that's going to be saved. And you know, people always talk about today this gentle Jesus. He's a prophet, the equal of Muhammad. He's a very kind, loving, sympathetic man, the epitome of forgiveness. But listen to the words of Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. In fact, you can turn here, Matthew 11, hold your place in Revelation chapter 16. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Now, when we say forerunner, what God, the mission that God gave John the Baptist to do was to introduce the Savior to the world. He's to introduce the Messiah to Israel, because Jesus was coming to be their king. So he's going to introduce him. He's the forerunner. And this is what he said in verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 3. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. Now notice this. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now we've been talking about that a lot here at Glendale. But notice it says, and fire. That's important. John realizes that when we say and fire, we may be thinking about this gentle Jesus, the sympathetic Savior. So he explains what he means by and fire in the next verse. Look at it. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and notice, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, listen to this. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now think of this. Here he comes with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And we say this often. We can accept Him now as a Savior, or we can face Him then as a judge. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29 says this, of how much greater punishment shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the covenant by which he was set apart an unholy thing and done despite to the Spirit of grace. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God not knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a horrible thought. But the God who is a God of love is also a God of righteousness and judgment. And that judgment is coming. It's coming. Now let's look tonight at the first bowl, verse 2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. So the first angel responds quickly to God's command, and he pours out this bowl upon the earth. Now remember, these bowls are really just sort of small bowls. They're not deep, they're just shallow. And it's not that he pours out the bowl slowly. No, it's the whole bowl he throws. That's the idea. The whole bowl comes. That's the judgment. So the first bowl here results in malignant sores that afflict the people. Now, loathsome and malignant here, those two words translate two Greek words for evil. One is kakos and the other is poneros. And used together, they stress that the sores will be festering, painful, and incurable. Sore translates helkos in the Greek, and it's equivalent to the Latin word, which we get the English word ulcer. Very painful, loathsome, malignant ulcers. And the recipients of these horrible sores will be those people who chose to take the mark of the beast. Boy, we remember when we were there, we tried to wax eloquent on the fact that if you happen to be here, those of you who know Christ will not be here. But don't take the mark of the beast. Do whatever it takes to escape that. Do not take his mark. The second bowl, verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Like I said at the outset, one of the most devastating things about the bowls is that all of these judgments are compounded one upon the other. In other words, the second bowl here is not after the first bowl is done away with. It's along with the first bowl judgment. Now comes this particular judgment, along with the sores. The sea is going, all of the seas of the earth are going to become blood-like. It's sort of a blood-like, in the Greek here it says blood-like, a dead man. Every living thing in the sea will die. In other words, all of the water is going to be no more water in the sea. Is going to be blood. Just like the Nile River. We got to get this picture in our mind. Since the oceans of our world covers approximately 70% of the world, this judgment is going to affect the entire earth. And the sea is vitally important to all of life on the earth. And it's going to become blood. And he qualifies this, like that of a dead man. The oceans of the world will be no longer water. Boy, this is graphic. But will become thick, dark, and coagulated like a pool of blood from someone who has been stabbed to death. That's the picture that's given here in the original language. Exactly how God chooses to do this is not revealed. But think of it. The stench from the dead, decaying bodies of every living thing, in my mind, that's unimaginable. Henry Morris said this, "In this toxic ocean, nothing can survive, and soon all the billions of fishes and marine mammals and marine reptiles and the innumerable varieties of marine invertebrates will perish, thus still further poisoning the oceans and contaminating the seashores of the world. The oceans will have effectively completed their age-long function in the earth's physical economy and will die." The third bowl, verses 4 through 7. "Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, 'Righteous are you, who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it.' And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So here, not only are the salt water of the oceans affected and turned into blood, but now all of the fresh water, all of the streams, all of the rivers, all of the creeks become blood-like. That will be all of those environmentalists, their worst nightmare for that to take place. It's a staggering, catastrophic blow. The seas and the oceans, that was bad enough. But now God strikes all of the fresh water. And it's amazing here. It says, fittingly, those who have spilled so much innocent blood will be given blood to drink. And the angel says here, and they deserve it. That's what we need to understand. My mind cries out when I read some of this. I want to be sympathetic. I'm saying in my thinking, God, does your judgment always fit the crime? Yes. Does the punishment always fit the crime? What could the human race have done that's so horrible that you would pour out this kind of vengeance upon them? Are you just? Are you fair? That's what my mind says. Yes. In fact, he's going to answer that. We saw, I think, in Deuteronomy, if you remember that passage in Deuteronomy 32:4, all his ways are just. He knows the end from the beginning. I say it like this, and you can understand this. He knows every thought that we've ever thought and the motive for that thought. He knows every word that we've ever said. He knows all of the hidden things of darkness. He knows the end, like I said, from the beginning. And there's nothing that escapes him. And he's a God of judgment, but he's a God of righteousness. And he must adjust all of that which is not right back to his standard of righteousness. And that's what's going on here. Judgment day has come on the earth. And it's a very, very scary time. David wrote in Psalm 19:9, "The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether." And in Psalm 119:75, the psalmist added, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous." And Paul wrote this, "The day of wrath and the unveiling of the righteous judgment of God has come." Then the fourth bowl, verses 8 and 9. "The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and here's the result, they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory." So in contrast, the first three angels poured out the judgments on the earth. The fourth angel now turns his attention toward the sun. And he's going to cause the sun to intensify its heat. Now the sun we've come to cherish, I do, especially during the wintertime. But I love to sit in the sunlight and feel its warmth. And we depend on it for light and for energy. But that same resource now becomes a deadly killer. It's a searing heat, greater than anything that a human experience could imagine. And it will scorch men so severely that it will appear to them that the very atmosphere is on fire. Can you imagine that? That the air that they breathe is burning up. And all of the inhabitants of the earth are going to be burned. And few men are left. Remember Jesus Christ coming, taking vengeance of fire? And he will baptize men with the Spirit and fire. Another thing happens here that's amazing is that when this heat comes, I got this also from Henry Morris, the polar ice caps are going to melt. the rise in the ocean water, it's going to just cover all the coastal regions, flooding areas, just tremendous square miles of land. But what's it flooding them with? The bloody water and all the ocean stench. Now, you know, one would think with all of this going on, and especially when we're going to read here that they realize that men on the earth are going to realize that all of this is coming from the hand of God. They're going to really understand that. They're going to say it's God who's doing that. So with that in mind, you know, what God is doing, and we realize that it's coming from Him, what should we do? We repent and turn to God, right? So, listen, they're going to do that, right? Wrong. It doesn't happen. It says they will not repent. They are so deceived by the Antichrist. They're so deceived with his promises, with his deception. They're so brainwashed. They're so filled with lies and deceit that they will not repent. And they will not glorify God. They will not give him the glory. Now the fifth judgment, the fifth bowl, verses 10 and 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. This is something. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. So what does God do? What does he do? Does he show them mercy? Does he show them compassion? Why doesn't he do that? He's already shown them mercy. He's already shown them compassion. He became one of us, and he went to the cross, and he died a death to pay for sin that he did not owe. He paid the debt that he didn't owe. He paid our debt. And he offers us now a chance to know him by grace. It's the age of grace. It's the time to receive Jesus Christ as the Savior. It's the time to trust him as the Lamb of God. It's the time to believe in him. It's the time to reach out and take him. It's a time to run to him, because one day you're going to face him if you don't, as the judge. They did not repent of their deeds. It says here that God turned off the light. He turned out the light. He caused it to be dark, as I mentioned this morning. But it says that he poured out this bowl on the throne of the beast. There's a lot of different commentators that I've read. It says, well, it's literally he turns off the light on the throne where the beast is seated in Babylon. Or maybe he turned off the light on just Babylon. Or it could be translated that he turned off the light within the entire reign, the kingdom of the beast. I think that's more fitting. In other words, it's all over the earth. It's going to get what? Dark. It's going to get dark. Joel said this. He said, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near, and in the valley of decision, the sun and moon grow dark and the stars lose their brightness. Zephaniah says this, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Remember Jesus on the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, speaking there, he said, in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So here's what we're seeing. The painful sores added by the contaminated oceans, added by the lack of drinking water, added by the intense heat, all shrouded in a thick blackness, will bring unbearable misery. Keep in mind, what for? To punish those who come against Israel and to purge Israel as a nation, to drive them to turn, to cry out for the Messiah. But it says that here, with all of this coming upon men, upon members of the human race, they did not repent. It says it twice. They did not repent and give God the glory, and they did not repent. They didn't change their mind. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray tonight that it's been graphic and clear and understandable to everyone here, that one day you're going to pour out your judgment on this earth. And that judgment is going to come in the form of those seals, one after the other, and the trumpets, one after the other, and then the intensified bowl judgments, one after the other. And it's going to culminate with the gathering of many of the armies of the earth at Armageddon in the valley, in the Jezreel Valley. And there, captain and led by the Antichrist, there's going to be a surge that moves out toward Israel to find those Jews that have escaped from Jerusalem and actually have run for their lives. And that's going to be the beginning of the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. It's going to be that door that opens the coming of the Messiah. And He's coming back then, Father, to take over, to bring true peace to the earth for the first time in history. We'll know peace because the Prince of Peace will be here to establish peace. And Father, I pray that we might get this picture in our thinking and it might be clear and understandable. In Jesus' name, amen. Just stand.